this side of glory. I was reminded of, and it was in a negative connotation, of course, when it happened to him, but I was reminded of the words of Jonathan Edwards to his congregation when he was about to be forced out. Thankfully, that's not happening here. I told him this morning, this is the first time I haven't been asked to leave somewhere, so it's a nice change. But Edwards said he loved the congregation, he expressed his love to them, and he said, "This is not the last time we will stand before Christ as pastor in church. We will stand at that great day as pastor in church." And that's a heavy thing to consider, but all of us pastors realize however many churches we pastor, there is that day when we will stand with those congregations and be before the Lord in His searching gaze. So I say all that to say it's not easy to come down to what sermon should be the, quote, final one in this setting anyway. I believe God has led me to what I want us all to focus on. Now, understand all our friends and visitors and former members, this is in one way particular to our existing congregation as they go their ways, but it's obviously to all of us. Now, enough of that. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, and I will begin reading in verse 50 and read to the end of the chapter as you follow along. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, and I come recognizing my total dependence upon you, Lord, recognizing that for all of us, we must have the blood-tipped ear to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us from this passage. So pray you would do that for us, Lord. As the hymn writer put it, all is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. We ask for that, and we ask that Jesus would be magnified and glorified. Help us, Lord, to realize that regardless of how long we live on this earth as believers, the many trials and difficulties we will go through, the many joys we will experience, we know that they are all designed by your gracious hand to make us like your Son. So help us to respond to that, embrace it today, and as we go from this place, to walk in light of it. Thank you, Father, for these dear people, for our congregation here, for former members that have come, for dear friends, family members. Lord, we praise you that we can be together. We are here by your divine appointment, and because of that, we know that you have something to say to each one of us. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord. And I would ask once more, as David did of old, that you would save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Always abounding. If you want a title, that would be it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are things necessary for us to do that in the text, and that's what we're going to consider. But the very idea of abounding, sometimes, for many of us, doesn't seem like our average Christian life, does it? Sometimes we say, always struggling, right? Or always barely making it. But it's not God's design that we do anything else other than abound in the work of the Lord. Paul makes that very clear. But there are several things that we have to keep in mind and continue to remind ourselves of, to feed upon, to rest in from the Scripture in order for us to experience that abounding that the Lord wants us to. Notice that as Paul talks about it here in verse 58, it's not a suggestion. He says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So what Paul calls for here is a definite resolve on our part. A resolve. And it's twofold in verse 58. We're to be steadfast, and I would say steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. We talked about that this morning in the passage we were in our morning service. But I believe the focus here of Paul would be being steadfast in that which is the thing alone that can keep us steadfast, and that's this. Steadfast in the faith. And I use that as Jude uses it in his little epistle in verse 3 when he says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's not talking about saving faith there, nor do I believe he's talking about sanctifying faith. He's talking about the body of revealed truth, the Scriptures. And he says, contend earnestly for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And so, when Paul tells us to be steadfast, we can certainly assume and put in our minds, at least, he means steadfast in the faith. If we are not grounded in Scripture, if we are not full of the Word of God and continuing to feed upon it, then there's no way to be steadfast. There's certainly no way to experience an abounding work for the Lord, an abounding Christian life. This is our necessary food, dear ones. It is our meat and our drink. It is the living water. It is the bread of life through Christ given to us to sustain us, to strengthen us, to grow us, to equip us and enable us to abound in the work of the Lord. The measure of a Christian's abilities, of their accomplishments, is directly correlated to how much time they spend in the book. It's as simple as that. If the Bible is not our main source of diet, then we will be weak. We will be hindered. We will be set upon by a lot more temptations. We will be much more apt to stray from the things we know and hold to be true, much more right candidate for false doctrine, for false teachings, things that sound good and have a little bit of truth in them, just enough to make them palatable, but would ultimately lead us astray. We will be much more susceptible to those kind of things if our diet of Scripture is just a few verses, maybe every day, or at least two or three times a week, and then come to church and sit and hear a sermon. When Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, certainly his focus is on Timothy, his son in the faith, who is a pastor. But I would submit to you that exhortation applies to all believers as well. In other words, you don't have to be a preacher to know that God is saying you need to study to show yourself approved. And the understanding of that in the original just means it's hard work. Real Bible study, done correctly, is hard work. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It's not reading a happy verse and going about your way. Ron Dunn used to say, if your theology doesn't wake you up in the middle of the night and make you have trouble going back to sleep, you're probably being too lazy in your Bible study. And so when Paul says, be steadfast, that's what we've got to be steadfast in. Now, you may be thinking, well, I would think he also means being steadfast in walking in obedience to Christ, resisting sin. Well, sure, all that. But how do you get the ability, how do you get the grounding to be able to do that? It's only from the Word. It has been said, and a couple of different people are credited with it, so I don't know who to credit, so I'll just say it has been said, that American evangelical Christianity is 2,000 miles wide and an inch deep. That's pretty much true. And most folks are content with just sermonettes. And a little bit of Bible reading now and then. There's no way to be steadfast in the faith without staying in the book. It's as simple as that. But then Paul says also, our resolve must be to be unmovable. Unmovable. I would put it like this. Unmovable in the fight. In the conflict. Joel's already mentioned it. We are not home yet. All of us who are here are not home yet. And so as long as we are here, we are called to be ready to do battle. The hymns we sung have rightly pictured the church as the church militant and triumphant. But the only reason that's true is because all her members, in one way or another, continually do battle. They do battle. Because we understand from Paul's teaching in Ephesians 6 that we are indeed fighting against those things that we cannot see. Flesh and blood is not our problem. Just an aside to that, and I've said it many times before, but remember that what that's telling us is that when you think you have a problem with another person, you don't really. Your problem's not the person, it's the power that's behind the person. That's what Paul is saying. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dark forces in the heavenly realms. We are in the fight. And we can either be movable in the fight or unmovable. Many Christians are movable. All of us have our times when we're movable. We feel overwhelmed between our own temptations to sin, between the culture around us, between hearing and seeing of false teaching that seems to be gathering in the thousands, and it does. We get pretty despairing sometimes. But we have to remember that the Lord Jesus has made it clear that victory is assured through Him. We'll get to that in a few moments. We do fight. We do battle. And the only question is, do we realize in what arena we are fighting? Again, it comes back to the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are they? Ephesians 6 tells us. The Word of God and prayer. And so, knowing that we are in the fight, we must make use of the faith, the body of revealed truth, and prayer. Folks, we don't really appreciate most of the time. I'm just going to make a generalization. If it doesn't fit you, I'm sorry. I'll apologize. Most of the time, most of us are not aware of what power there is in prayer. Sometimes when we tell someone we're praying for them, it's almost like we're apologetic about it, like we can't do anything, so we'll pray for you. When the greatest thing you and I can do in any situation, including for someone else, the greatest thing is to pray for them. That's the greatest thing. And so, in order to be unmovable in the fight, we have to make use of the Word of God and prayer. That is the resolve that Paul calls for. Now, what is the reason we should give ourselves to that entirely? What is the reason that we should be people of the book in the clearest sense? I've heard that said about Baptists, especially through the years, and I got to finding out that a lot of Baptists are only people of the book because they carry one to church. Not because they really even know much of what's in it, right? And that's not just true for some Baptists, that's true for cross-denominational lines, of course. But if we really are people of the book, the Word is treasured in our heart that we might not sin against God, then we are resolved to do so, and the reason is we know that our labor is not in vain. How many times have you felt like what you're doing is in vain? Now, I've had my times as pastor of Grace Covenant Church to think my labor was in vain. There was a time when we got down to just my little family, the seven of us, Jolynn and me and our five children, and one other couple who's here today. And for about 3 months, that's all there was of Grace Covenant Church. And so, I finally said, Lord, I want to be faithful. but I don't want to be riding a dead horse here either. And so if you're telling me the show's over, that's fine. I'll just see what's next, whatever you have for us. I shared that with this couple, and this couple responded, wait a minute, you're talking about our church when you say that. And we are here to stay. And so I went back to the Lord and said, Lord, I tried to quit. They wouldn't let me. And it wasn't long after that 3-month period till God began to bring some people in. And that's always been the case with Grace Covenant Church. It's been up and down as far as numbers. The constant has been God's faithfulness in sustaining us. But there have been those times when I thought, I might as well just forget about it. We all have those times. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be in, quote, full-time ministry to have those times. Moms and wives have those times. Men at work, college students have those times when it just seems like it's not really worth it. But Paul says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's saying, look, you already know this, so quit getting so upset. You already know that your labor, if you're doing it for Christ, is never in vain. So don't try to throw the towel in. Don't give up. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. That's the reason. If we did not know that what we are doing as Christians in the work of the Lord, in the Spirit, has eternal value, then we would be like Peter was after the cross and say, you know what? I'm going back to fishing. I mean, you know, we'd all join him and say, yeah, might as well. This is not working. But we know better, don't we? We know better. And Peter found out better when Jesus appeared on the seashore. The thing is that we are very easily shaken in our commitment. We're very easily rattled. And so Paul says, just look toward the end, the goal. Now that's hard for a culture that is bent on instant gratification in most every area of life, right? I mean, you pull up to the drive-thru, if they take more than a minute or two, we get antsy. Our whole life is built around getting what I want now, or at least 5 minutes ago would even be better. And yet the Lord says, you're in it for the long haul. You got to realize that. You're in it for the long haul. It's not going to come immediately, though there are wonderful mercy drops and blessings along the way that God times just right when we're most at our lowest point many times and says, don't forget, I'm still here, I'm faithful, you just keep going. We talked about that this morning, how I think when Enoch was translated, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say this, I'm just conjecturing, but I think he probably was just going about his normal day, everyday activities. He loved God, he was obedient. Who knows what he was doing? He might have been walking down to see his garden or whatever. He's just walking along. God says, time to come on. Come up here. But see, he was just in the midst of life. He was walking with the Lord. And so, the way we understand why we do what we do is because our labor's not in vain. Now, there's two reasons why that's the case. Our labor's not in vain because of the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. And so, when you and I share the gospel, when we proclaim Christ, when we even give a tract that's a good solid tract to tell someone the gospel message, whatever it may be, we can count on the fact that that is the power of God contained in that. And God is well able to use that to do His will and to bring glory to Himself. So, we know our labor is not in vain because we are missionaries and ambassadors of a message that cannot fail, of truth that will endure, of a plan and purpose of God to bring in every one of His sheep, and He will do it. So why would we fret? Why would we think it's not working? Why would we think everything around us and including us is failing? No. gospel power assures us that God's work will be accomplished. I love to go to Isaiah 42 quite often, where the servant of the Lord is pictured and Jehovah speaks of His Son and says, "My servant will not fail or be discouraged till He set judgment in the islands, and they will hope in His law." Folks, we not only serve a risen Savior, we serve a successful Savior. And because of that, we can have every confidence that when we share Christ, God will do the work. He's promised to do that. So why would we ever fret? Why would we? But not only because of gospel power, but because of gospel promises. Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And so the promise of the gospel is that because He lives, we shall live also. And so we know that our labor is not in vain because Christ has already promised that we have right now eternal life, and we will see the fullness of that once we leave this earth, either by death or being here when Christ returns, whichever happens. We will enter into that. Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise Himself took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Gospel power is what we count on. And gospel promises let us know that we not only serve a successful Savior, but we do battle with a defeated foe. The way Paul puts it in Colossians is that, in essence, Christ made a laughing stock of the devil and his hosts on the cross as He triumphed over them in it. And so, while Satan can still give us a lot of trouble, and that's certainly the case, again, my mentor Ron Dunn used to say there's good news and bad news about the devil. The good news is he can never do more to you than God directs and allows. The bad news is sometimes he gets to do a whole lot. And that is true. But keep in mind, he is a defeated foe. Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. He conquered Satan and his hosts. His feet are on the neck of his enemy, the enemy of our souls. And so we don't have to fear. The church must recover more of her identity as the church militant and triumphant, especially in these days. So the resolve, the reason, and then the reward. The reward is very simple. It's verse 57. Victory through Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two aspects to that victory. There is future victory by the progress of the gospel. By the progress of the gospel. And again, as I said, because the church shall never perish, then we have great confidence in God's work through each and every one of us. We have confidence in that. It's His work that He does through us, so our confidence is certainly in Him. Gospel progress. Habakkuk 2:14, Habakkuk says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, I don't want to mess with anybody's eschatology tonight, especially on this final service, but let me just say to you, I believe what that means is the gospel is going to keep going and spreading and conquering up until the time Jesus comes. The gospel will continue to advance. When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church," He did not mean that the church is going to be protected enough that though she's backed in a corner and greatly assailed, she'll finally make it. What it means is the gates of hell cannot withstand her advance. The gates of hell are shattered by the advance of the church, by the gospel. That's what it means. See, gates are designed to hold up, right? They don't march. They don't attack. Gates are just there to protect what's behind it. And so Jesus says, you know what the church is going to do? Knock the gates of hell down. Now, how many of us have that view of Christianity today? I'm just being honest. I'm asking the question of myself as well. We don't usually, do we? And yet the words of Christ certainly are true. So there's that future spreading of the gospel that we can continue to trust in. And all you got to do is check on the many different resources that tell you what's going on in other countries with evangelism and missions. What's going on? Multitudes coming to Christ. Again, God is doing His work. And we look in America and we see just a lot of problems and a lot of mess in evangelical Christianity. But lift up your eyes and look across to the other lands. And see and hear what God is doing, right? The gospel will prevail. And then there's a final reward, of course. And that's really what Paul's focus is here in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Victory over death. Death has no sting for the Christian. The grave has no victory. One of the pastors of some ages past said, that which was once the king of terrors, death, is now the herald of happiness for the Christian. That which once struck fear in men, and that's Hebrews 2, now, for the Christian, is actually something that he possesses, that she possesses. All things are yours, Paul said, through Christ. And so, that final reward is our glorious resurrection. Because He lives, we will live also. And at that great day, as Christ comes to gather His people, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, as Paul says. So, our corruptible, not only bodies, but our corruptible efforts, our corruptible attempts at serving the Lord are just so much that will be redeemed in the full when Christ returns. Right? And we must remember, as Jesus taught us in the parable, that we are to say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty. And yet there is reward for that unprofitable servant. He sees himself as unprofitable, but the Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. So, this is the way we always abound in the work of the Lord. I sang in the book, by fighting the good fight of faith, by trusting in the power of the gospel, by resting in the promises that Christ has given us of what He will do. We talked about that this morning, and I mentioned my dear pastor friend that's been with the Lord for a few months now, Brother Lindy Roberts from Australia. When the WWJD craze was pretty strong. And again, if you had one of those braces or something, I'm not being ugly to you or mean or anything. But he said in his Australian brogue, I wish they would make them with WHJD. What has Jesus done? But yeah, that's pretty good. That's what our confidence is. What has He done? And who and what is Christ? Our King. Our Redeemer. The one who holds all in His hands. And so, dear ones, I charge you and I plead with you. Seek to abound in the work of the Lord, because your labor's not in vain in the Lord, ever. And He will see to it that His work is accomplished through His people. And don't we want to be part of that? Don't we want to be involved? Of course we do. So trust Him. Look to Him. He is the victor. And we get the benefit as we follow Him. Let's bow our heads.